Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Last week, to start our spiritual strength training series, we talked about how we live in a world where there are all kinds of threats. And as a recap, I didn't say this last week, but I want to share a quote from a man named Bob Kuhn. He's president of Trinity Western University at West, and there was a big issue with them a couple of years ago with a lawsuit that went to the Supreme Court of Canada. And this is what he said. He warned of a new era of persecution against the church in Canada. There's a lot of countries in the world where Christianity is illegal, there's no freedom of religion. That's not the case here. But the threat's a little bit different. It's subtly different. He said this: it's sudden and swift and very powerful. Having practiced law for close to 34 years, I've never seen anything quite like it in terms of the sea change, a tsunami of societal offense against Christians and Christian views. It's society's offense, not the government. So there's a pressure against, not quite religion in general, but certainly Christianity in particular, and some of the distinctive views of Christianity. And he says, I see very dark days ahead for the Canadian church. So that talks a little bit, kind of recaps a little bit of what we talked about last week and why we need to be spiritually strong. Today I want to talk about the fight that we're in. I have a friend that works in retail, lucky guy, and during the Christmas season, well, actually just after the Christmas season, when everybody gets more joyful, Boxing Day sales. And so he's working in the store, and one of the employees got into an altercation with a customer. And it started getting out of hand. So he decided to step in and try to calm things down. So, you know, he's trying to, you know, get in between them, say, you know, we don't have to get upset about this. And in that, he got punched in the face. The wrong guy got punched. And, I mean, I'm not saying he should have retaliated, but the reality is, if it's really hard to win a fight if you don't know you're in one. Right? You're just getting hit. What's going on? Right? Sometimes as followers of Jesus, this happens to us. We're getting hit. We don't realize we're in a fight. In May 19th, I want to say last year, but it's actually 2 years ago now because it's 2018. In Toronto, there's a Canadian boxer, Adonis Stevenson. He was defending his WBC light heavyweight championship against a Swedish boxer named Badu Jack. And it was a grueling match. I was going to say 12 innings. It went 12 rounds. It went 12 rounds, and in the 12th round, Jack took a massive swipe at Stevenson, missed him, and hit the referee in the face. Referee was a 40-year-old British man named Ian John Lewis, and to his credit, he managed to stay on his feet, unlike the other refs that had previously been hit by the same boxer and were knocked out. Now, I don't know if that had anything to do with the outcome of the match, but the guy lost, and our Canadian guy won. So it's hard to win a fight when you're fighting the wrong person. And sometimes, as followers of Jesus, we can find ourselves accidentally fighting the wrong person. Spouse, a coworker, your children. The reality is, as followers of Jesus, regardless of what's going on in your local circumstances or around you, other people are never the enemy. Other people are never the enemy. That's something, sometimes we forget that. And it's also hard to win a fight when you're ill-prepared, ill-equipped, ill-trained. Hence the message series, gaining spiritual strength. What's the start of spiritual strength? I'm going to look at Colossians, and we talked about this a little bit last week. It's a letter that Paul wrote to one of those early churches. It's probably one that he didn't found. But a lot of what we get today in Scripture is the starting and support of these early churches. It's those formative years, and we learn from that, not just because it's content, but because God was speaking to the church back then, and he speaks to us today through the letters that we have. And a lot of the New Testament is letters. I'm going to start with Colossians. Let me see. Let's go with chapter 1, verse 29. And he says, this is what Paul is saying. At the end of the first chapter, he says, I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me. He says, everything that he's doing is dependent on Christ's mighty power, Jesus' mighty power, the Messiah's mighty power that works in him. And we all require that. And the last verse, that's sort of toward the beginning of the letter. Now I'm going to look at a quick passage at the end of the letter. And it's chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. And you're welcome to read along with me on whatever translation you use, if you use paper or digital or whatever. But it's on the screen too. And he says this to the people he's writing to: devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. So he's asking for prayer for himself. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And these two little passages that I mentioned today, they almost bracket the content of the letter. So at the beginning, he's saying, everything I do through the power of Jesus working in and through me. And at the end, he's saying, pray for me so that I can have the power of Christ working in and through me. That's sort of the implication. The reality is that there's a lot of things we do as a church, and they're all valuable, essential. We meet together for worship, to honor God, to align ourselves with him. We meet together to hear from Scripture, to learn, to improve ourselves. We have outreach things. We have ministries for our kids and for our youth and the community meal where we feed people in our community. But the reality is we can expend a lot of time and effort and energy and resources on those things without God's power working in and through them. They're kind of useless. And so of all the things that we do, prayer is the starting point. It's one of the first things that we should be doing. And I find that we don't always actually live that out. Prayer itself, like going to God for direction and power, was actually modeled by Jesus himself. You think about God incarnate, putting on human flesh, living out the mission of God in this world, demonstrating to us normal humans what it's supposed to be like. Tracking through Luke and Acts, we see this. When he started his mission in Luke, everything before chapter 4 is sort of prologue, and Luke 4 is when it starts. And it starts with him being tempted in the wilderness and praying. And then he goes to his hometown. He announces the mission. He's quoting Isaiah: I'm here to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, and all of that. And then immediately after that, he's praying again. And as much as everybody wants him to stay there, he says, I am being commissioned to all the other towns in the region. I have to leave. And that's informed by praying throughout the night. It's a couple of chapters later where he's choosing his closest associates, his disciples, the people he would mentor, the people he would hand the mission over to. And he does that in Luke 6 after he spends a night in prayer. He's praying to be empowered and informed by God on what to do. And that sort of sets the tone for the rest of the book because it implies that he's doing this all the time. I've used the illustration before. It's like Spider-Man, right? You watch Spider-Man in the very beginning in whatever reboot you're watching. He's bitten by a spider, and all of a sudden he discovers that he can climb walls and jump high. He's very strong, and he can shoot webs and all of that. And it's directly connected to the bite by the radioactive spider. And it's not like later on in the movie he lifts up a bus and somebody goes, well, how did he do that? Well, because we know they don't have to repeat it over and over. And there's the same kind of pattern here. Jesus, he prays, he moves. He prays, he moves. And the pattern is established for the rest of the book. It's implied. Except at the very end, it's reiterated again in Gethsemane, when the climax of Jesus' ministry is going to the cross, and before that, what does he do? Goes to the garden to pray through the night. Prayer informs and empowers everything that he does. His mission is brought to his fruition through his crucifixion. He rises from the dead, and he hands it over to his disciples. And in the book of Acts, if you don't know, Acts is like the sequel to Luke. But a good one, because sequels usually suck. So Acts is usually like Luke part 2, and he hands the mission over to the church, and what do you see? You see the same pattern. In Acts chapter 1, one of the first issues they face is, okay, we had one of our disciples, one of the 12, betray Jesus, killed himself. We have to replace him because 12 was this representative number of the nation of Israel, and this nation is being redefined. And so they want to appoint a new disciple, somebody that's been there from the beginning, and they have a couple of candidates, but what do? They pray first. They pray. Very next chapter, it's not on the PowerPoint, but they're praying together when God empowers them with his Spirit and commissions them. Very quickly, they're spreading the mission, and a couple of the leaders are dragged in front of the local religious authorities because they are a threat. They're making strong claims that oppose the claims of the religious authorities, and they threaten them in the whole bit. And these two guys go back to the rest of the disciples, and what do? They pray. They pray for boldness. They pray for opportunity. That's in Acts 4. Some chapters later, the church is being established in the Holy Land, and they're meeting together, and they're praying when God tells them to commission two of them, in this case, Paul and Barnabas, to go spread the message of Jesus beyond their borders, to announce that Jesus, the risen Messiah, is the Lord of the world. And that it's praying and doing, praying and doing, praying and doing. A question that's been asked for centuries, it's asked in this century as well. Does prayer work? Does it work? My question to that question is, what do you mean by work? Because what a lot of people mean by that is, so if I say the words, will I get what I want? Which I think is the wrong question, because I do believe that prayer works. But prayer is participating in what God wants. It's putting his agenda first. When I was in Bible college, this was a couple of decades ago, and our interns can tell you the same thing. The same thing happens today. One of the big debates that people have in Bible college is, does God foreordain everything, or do we actually have free will? And they'll argue almost to the death over this, like over and over and over, because you know it hasn't been argued for centuries and people still haven't agreed. But anyway, it's a continuing argument in the Bible college context, and the implications are strong, because in one end, if God predetermines everything, like absolutely everything, then why do we even expend effort? And that means that he creates certain people for the purpose of rejecting them and spending an eternity away from him, right? Which that's a significant thing. And the other thing is, if we have free will, then does God really have power? And prayer is that healthy place between the extremes of a tyranny of a deterministic God that controls everything and the chaos of an impotent God. I like that quote so much, I welcome you to tweet it. If you can get it down fast enough. You only have, how many characters is it now? Doubled it, 240 or something? It's a wealth of information in one tweet. Prayer is the participating with God in what he's doing. From the very beginning, God created mankind to create with him, to rule with him. And when we pray with him, we are helping to create the future. It's not about getting what I want. In all kinds of ways, we're creating our own future. The question is it the future that God wants? So prayer is the place where we are partnering with God in the shaping of the world. Somebody said to me this past week. He said, if what is in front of you is small enough for you to handle on your own, God's not in it. If what's in front of you is small enough for you to handle on your own, God's not in it. God's going to call you to something that's bigger than you can handle on your own, because he wants to work with us, partner with him, trust him. The person that said that to me, you know what, I'll tell you who that was later. I woke up in the middle of the night on Wednesday night, and I had something in my eye. And I don't mean like, oh, I just noticed that. Like, it was like, there's something in my eye. I need to get this out right away. Like, there's urgency there. And so I'm doing whatever I can, you know, rubbing my eyes and trying to cry, thinking of dead puppies or something like that, and rolling over, and finally it stopped bothering me. But we should be praying with that kind of urgency. Not a desperation that nothing's going to happen, but praying with an urgency and confidence that God wants to do something. Not saying prayers, but praying, deeply engaging with God. There was a ministry, a Christian organization, and they spend their time battling sex trafficking in Southeast Asia. It's very, very difficult work, and it's very dangerous work. The organization is called International Justice Mission, and the leader of it, the founder of it, is Gary Housen. And so they're taking on corrupt governments. They're taking on gangsters and gangs, people with a lot of power that gain their money and power through the exploitation of children. And to undermine that is a threat to them, which means that the work that IGM does is very dangerous. And in response to that, every morning they spend an hour together in reading scripture and prayer. And Gary Housen said something years ago, I heard him say, and it's not word for word, he said something like, in North America, people will read the Bible and pray every day, because at the very least, if somebody asks you if you did, you can say yes. That's it. We're not in danger. We can have deep needs sometimes. We're not in danger all the time. We're not hitting great challenges all the time. He said, we do it because we absolutely have to. We absolutely have to. We need this to survive and thrive in the ministry that we're doing. We connect to Jesus. We let him set the priority. We let him set the direction, and we agree with him. What I tend to see in here, in our North American praying style, is we pray for God to remove our obstacles. We pray for comfort, we pray for ease, we pray for health, we pray for finances. And God has a purpose for us that isn't those things. Our prayer in our culture is to avoid challenge, to avoid discomfort. In other words, to stay weak. We avoid challenge and we stay weak. God has a purpose for us in challenge. See, if as followers of Jesus, nothing ever goes wrong, people look at you and you go, yeah, but nothing ever goes wrong in your life. So what value is it to be a follower of Jesus? It's when things go wrong and people see how you behave. When things go wrong, grace is hard. But when things go wrong, we have the opportunity to shine. And so our prayer in the face of challenge should less be less about the removal of challenge than to be strong through the challenge, to shine Jesus' light through the challenge, to overcome, not avoid. I think we're made to overcome. And meaning overcoming means you're going to face conflict and challenge. And we do everything we can to avoid conflict or to get it out of our life. And I think sometimes that makes us bored. And so sometimes, because we're made for conflict and we're not engaging in the conflict in the areas that matter, we create conflict with our spouse, with our kids. I was pestering my wife all day yesterday because I was a little bit bored. I don't think she appreciated that very much. Or there's so little conflict in our life, we find it in entertainment, in the movies we watch, because there's no conflict. We're called to do great things, and that means challenge, that means conflict, the things that matter. See, prayer is not ultimately for you, it's not ultimately about you, but it's about Jesus and his reputation, is about his purpose. There was a show that was out some years ago, it might still be on, and very popular show, and I've actually made a point of not watching this show ever. It's called Dancing with the Stars. Zero interest. In fact, I think the title is wrong. It shouldn't be Dancing with the Stars because it's not people dancing with the stars. It's the stars dancing with people who know how to dance. That's just not a very good title. So they get these famous or semi-famous or almost semi-famous people on the show, and they partner them with somebody that knows what they're doing. And that person that knows what they're doing, they teach them the dance moves. They teach them the choreography. They even choose the styles and the songs and all of that. They're the ones that make the decisions, and the stars are the ones that go, okay, let's go do that. And then they try. But see, that's what prayer is supposed to be like. That God is the one that makes the decisions. He's the one that leads the steps. So often we go to God in prayer and we say, okay, here's my list of the things that I want. I mean, I'm not being selfish. Some of these things are for other people. And God is wanting to say, here's my agenda, line up with that and pray that. It's a totally different perspective. But if he's the one that knows what he's doing, why are we not listening to him and praying his prayers? It's very different. We need to give our hands and our plans to the one that knows what he's doing. Individually, as families, as a church. We need to get on side with the one who's supposed to be making the decisions. Wade said to me a few years ago this quote, and he said, in our culture, we have a lot of people who believe in an all-powerful God who doesn't do powerful things. I said, that's really good. Who said that? He said, you did. Oh, I don't remember that. I'll take credit for it. It sounds pretty good. We have a lot of people that believe in an all-powerful God who doesn't do powerful things. Behind the scenes of everything that we do should be God's direction and God's power, whether we're feeding the homeless or working to restore somebody's relationship or teaching children. If God's not directing that and empowering that, it's just activity. It's just energy expended. God does do powerful things. Last week, Sunday night, I was at home after my Sunday afternoon nap, and I got a call from somebody I didn't know called, and said there's a guy who's in our church, and I don't know if you know him. He lays low. He's been here for years, he and his wife, and his name is Blair Mintz. Blair and Jackie have attended here for years. Jackie runs she's the executive director of the Life Center, a local ministry that we support, and they called and said, Jackie and Blair aren't here this morning, and they weren't here last Sunday morning. They skipped 2 weeks in a row. Well, they told me that last week, Sunday morning, Jackie took Blair into the hospital, and that's a miracle. Because Blair does not go to the doctor. But he'd been moving some flooring around as a 71-year-old and was experiencing some chest pains. And so Jackie finally convinced him to go to emergency, where they experienced their second miracle. Nobody was in emergency on a Sunday morning. So she brought him in, and they started checking him out. And while they were checking him out, he had a massive heart attack. So by the time Sunday night came around, by the time I was getting the phone call, he had had fairly major, I don't know if it was major, he had had heart surgery that was done by about 2 o'clock, and he was in an induced coma. And I went to see Jackie, and I went to see Blair, but Blair was out. He was in a coma. And he had a breathing tube in because apparently he couldn't breathe on his own, so that's making his lungs work. And he had some kind of heart machine that was pumping his heart for him. And he was a mess. And the doctor told Jackie this: he's hour to hour. Probably won't survive the night, certainly won't survive the next day. And Jackie, I don't know if you know Blair and Jackie, but they pray a lot. And they have a strong trust in God. And Jackie told me after the fact that God had kind of whispered her to her Sunday morning and said, "I'm not taking Blair home today." So Jackie had a lot of confidence, although it was emotionally distressing. And I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, part of my mind is thinking, you know, we got 2 new interns. Here's a, guess this is going to be that unfortunate opportunity to show them how to do a funeral. The prayer kept happening, and kept on getting reports on how things were going. And I went to see Blair on Friday morning, late morning. I went to see him, and he had he was kind of sitting up, and he had 2 tubes that were disappearing under his gown. He had a very raspy voice because of the breathing tube messes with his windpipe, and he had some bruising on his arm. It was looked pretty bad, and that was about it. Doctor told Jackie they're expecting full recovery within 3 or 4 months. See, we believe in a powerful God who does powerful things. Blair said to me, it was like his toes were over the threshold of the doorway of death. He was not expected to survive. And Blair said this to me. He said, if what is in front of you is small enough to handle on your own, God's not in it. Blair is the one that said that. Blair, that was at the doorway of death on Sunday night and Monday, said, God is in this, and there's more for him to do. We want our life to be easy. We want our way to be smooth. But God has something more for us so that in the darkness we shine. Under the pressure, we stay strong. And we reveal who Jesus is, not in our strength, but in his strength. Paul says this, and I actually saw these lyrics in a song. It says, when I am weak, he is strong. But he doesn't actually say that. He actually says, when I am weak, I am strong. God makes us strong. When we rely on our own strength, we're not strong. But when we are weak, we rely on his strength. He makes us strong. And that starts with prayer, because that starts with that communion, putting our hand into the hand of the dance leader and following his direction, praying his prayers, following his agenda, and saying, I'll follow you wherever you lead me, even if it's to the doorway of death, and I'll see you do incredible things. Maybe you're living life on your own. Maybe you've never trusted God with anything, and I want to give you the opportunity to begin to trust him today. If you've never given God control of your life, if you've never given him trust for your life, for your future, for your very soul, how do you do that? We give this opportunity every week. It's as simple as ABC. It's as simple as A, admitting that the life on your own is not good enough. God has something more for you. That life of power and meaning and purpose. B is believe, which isn't just, you know, decide to hold a certain opinion. It's trust. I'm going to trust you, God, even when I don't see anything, even when I don't see the big picture, even when what you want is different from what I want, I will trust you. Trust that the access to God is now being made available through Jesus' death and resurrection. That was the whole point of that, or a large part of the point of that. God wants a relationship with you that's available through Jesus' death and resurrection. And then C is commit your life to him. It means it's not your life anymore. It's his life you're living. He becomes the dance leader. He becomes the director. And we put our hand in him. We say, okay, I'm following you. If you've never done that today, I would encourage you to make the choice to trust in the trustworthy one. And you need to take a step. And the step that we have for you is tell somebody, either at the information desk or one of the pastors, or you can go into Crosslands Live and click the button that says Follow Jesus. Give us your contact info, because this is a journey you can't do alone. We're called to do this together. And we have people respond. You may wonder why there's a balloon on the stage. Because somebody clicked that box last week. And we celebrate that. That's a party. So somebody last week said, I want to follow Jesus. And that for us, that's a marker of what we're called to do, leading people into relationship with God, to experience life with God that they've been missing. So I would encourage you to do that. Don't let it go by. Because sometimes the most important decisions fall into the background as we get overcome with the urgent. And then, again, you want to connect into a small group, which we can help you with as well, so that we can move forward and live life together and grow in strength. To the end that we are called to partner with God, and this is true individually, it's true as families and couples and friends and all of that, we're called to do that as a church. And that is why tonight we're having prayer. It was announced earlier, Mariah announced it, and I want to encourage you to come out tonight as we pray together, not to give God the list of stuff we want, but to hear from him and to pray, to partner with him for his agenda, for a church, for a community, for our lives. I heard this quote a few months ago, and I didn't write it down at the time, so what I have is sort of my own doctored version of it, and I'm going to give it to you in two parts. The first part is this: arrogance of past success is revealed in boasting. So Crossings Church has been around since 2001, and so many amazing things have happened. We've seen the homeless fed. We've seen relationships restored. We've seen people healed of sickness. We've seen all these incredible things. We've seen growth, people coming into relationship with God. And if we just talked about that and pretended that we did that on our own, that's boasting. But God gets the credit for that. We don't get the credit for that. God did that. Arrogance of past success is revealed in boasting. The second part of the quote is, arrogance of future success is revealed in prayerlessness. The idea that we can make plans, we can have programs, we can try to do things, but we can do it on our own. To do that without prayer is arrogance. That's why we're having prayer tonight. It's at 6 o'clock. It's next door in Theater 2. And by 6 o'clock, I mean, you know, we're starting at 6. So you get your body into the room so we can start instead of, you know, kind of walking in 15 minutes later. It's only an hour. You come 15 minutes late, you missed a quarter of it, right? Kind of like our Sunday service. Come 15 minutes late, you missed a quarter, 25%. I was talking to one of our young adults who was planning on being there tonight. And he said this: it's only an hour? That's weak. Okay, well, maybe we'll move up to 2 hours, you know, in a couple of months and see if everybody can keep up with some of the young adults. But I do want to see you there. We need to pray together. We need to do this. It's a priority. We pray together. We go together on time. We invite other people from Crosslands. And it's going to be, maybe it's different from anything you've ever experienced before, but come and experience that. It's going to be pretty cool. I got some text messages. Let's see what we got here. Love the sinner, hate the sin. I feel like people hate the wrong one, attacking people rather than the sin that they live with. But if we started hating sinners, then we'd all be hypocrites because we all sin. It's true. And I hear love the sinner, hate the sin a lot. It might even be enough to say love the sinner. I think it may be better to develop a hatred of the sin in our own life and letting Jesus' love for others shine through us, and then he'll deal with the garbage in their life as he's still dealing with the garbage in our own lives. Because it's almost like, I don't know, I almost hear too much of Jesus loves you, but. How about Jesus loves you? Let me show you how to follow him. Here's another one. Can you complete or post the quote, prayer is the healthy place between the extremes of tyranny of a deterministic God? Oh, you want to tweet that, eh? Okay, let me find the rest of it. Prayer is the healthy place between the extremes of the tyranny of a deterministic God and the chaos of an impotent God. The chaos of an impotent God. That's the second half of that. The idea that whatever we do, we have so much free will that God is kind of powerless and we're going to do what we do. If you didn't get that, then just talk to me afterwards. In praying the prayers that God answers, what is the place of speaking in unknown tongues? That's great. So one of the spiritual gifts that God gives us is to pray in. So the Bible describes this language that we've never learned. And for me, there are times when I pray and I come to the end of my cognitive limit of what to pray and how to pray. And so when you've allowed God to fill you with the Spirit and give you that gift, and I do believe that gift is available for anybody if you're willing, there's a prayer that transcends your own cognition. It's a partnership with the Spirit where you participate with God, and it's very powerful. Paul says that there's kind of two versions. There's the public version of that where he says, you know, it's not helpful if somebody gives a message in another language, nobody experiences that because it doesn't build up the body. But when you pray like that by yourself, you build yourself up. How much do we need to be built up, right? I know I do. Do I need more strength spiritually? Yes. And so that's why I'll leverage that gift when I don't know what to pray. Even when I do know what to pray, I'll give some time to pray in tongues because I know that's that other languages thing, because I know that I'm putting my agenda aside. I'm partnering with God spiritually. And there's a lot of skepticism people have for that. Somebody did a scientific study and they did brain scans while people were praying in other languages. And there's something actually like that's demonstrated physically, that there's something going on that's beyond our own logical processes. And I think that's one of the values of that. So that's the place of speaking in unknown tongues. A couple of minutes. Talking about faith and free will, having 180 people die in an airplane crash in Iran due to human errors, lack of knowledge, and purposely wanting to attack. Can we truly say this is how long those people meant to be alive? If God wanted to, could he have prevented it from happening? Is this fair? Doesn't that question God at all? Why do I have difficulty understanding it? But it is not too complicated to accept it if it was an accident. Okay, this could be a long, 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 long conversation. And sometimes there's two questions. One is a logical question. I don't understand the logic behind this. And sometimes it's an emotional question. This hurts. I'm not sure what that question is. This hurts. The answer is, look, something really bad happened. Let me give you a hug. The logical answer, here's a stab at the logical answer. And again, this is something that people have argued for centuries. If I was a cow, I could do good in the world. I could produce milk. I could, later on at the end of my life, maybe provide some beef. I'm not going to cure cancer. I'm not going to rescue Jimmy out of the well. I can also do bad in the world. I could trample Sister Mabel's garden. About it. I call that limited potential, cow potential. Now, if I was a dog, I'd have more potential. I could rescue Jimmy out of the well, like Lassie. Or I could also be like Cujo, not the goalie, the Stephen King dog, and maul Jimmy to death. Dog potential is higher than cow potential. Does that make sense? Okay. Now multiply that by 100 or 1,000. Let's say I have human potential. I could be Hitler, or I could be Mother Teresa. When we ask this question, sometimes we're asking, why doesn't God limit our potential? Because God created us to partner with him in the creative process, and he's not going to force us to do it his way. Because to force us to do it means there isn't a love relationship. We have to have the choice to do that. And the result of the choice means that we also have the freedom to do evil things. What we want is we want other people's choice and capacity to be limited so bad things don't happen, but we don't want our own limited to prevent us from doing bad things. And it doesn't work that way. For love to be available, we have to have that potential to do real good, which automatically means we have potential to do real evil. So that's a very quick answer to that. I hope it's not too quick because it is a complicated question. This is my first time here. Well, thank you. Welcome. I hope you're having a great time. It's also been a long time since I have been. I just wanted to say hello and thank you. Thanks for texting that. Have a free coffee on me in the lobby. Wow. 12:16 over time. Can you speak on Romans 8:26-27 and how the Spirit prays for us when our own words fall short? So very, very briefly, I believe it's closely linked to that praying in the Spirit, praying in another language. I would also welcome you to go on to crosslands.ca, which is our sort of outside website. Go to Sunday Messages. There's a whole series on Romans there, and one of the messages deals with exactly that, Romans 8. So and if that message is not enough for you, and you go, that still doesn't answer my question, because it might not, I don't know, send me an email. Wow, we got like theologians here. These are the challenges of having text messages. It's a really good question. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer today. There's some of you here that need to, you've been challenged by the message today, and you need to kind of do business with God. And so after the service, we turned Theater 1 here into our prayer room. And I would encourage you to stay and spend some time in prayer. This is something you can do by yourself. You can do it with a significant other or with your small group if you're in one. Find a friend. We even have people here that are willing to pray for you and with you if you so choose. But don't waste the opportunity to engage with God. Sometimes we go from challenging message to swish LA, and it's gone. Don't waste the opportunity. Engage with God. Now, we also encourage people to stay and relate to one another as much as we can on a Sunday morning outside of a small group. Maybe you're new and you want to connect. We always challenge everyone here, find one person you've never met before, just one, and have a meaningful conversation with them. Not, how are you? Fine. Great. See you later. Maybe, you know, what brings you here? Or what's your path in life? What's your story? What do you do for a living? What's your family like? I don't know. Have an engaging conversation. We just ask that those conversations happen in the lobby so that people can stay in here and pray. So it's been great having you here. Let me just pray for you before you go. Father, I thank you that your plans for us are beyond our imagining. I thank you that, I don't know if I thank you. Your plans for us are sometimes scary from our point of view. I pray that you'd give us the spiritual eyes to see, to trust, to put our hand in yours, and to walk in those things, into those plans and purposes that go beyond what we would ever, that are too big for us, that we need to put our hand in yours in order to accomplish what you would have us accomplish. We don't want to live useless lives. We want to live lives of purpose and meaning and impact in the world. And I pray that you would give us the ability to trust you for that, to take those risks and to obey you even when it's dark, even when it's cloudy, even when it's confusing. That stories like Blair's, that stories, the miracles, we would see so many more of those. We would see more people choosing to become followers of Jesus, putting their faith and trust in yours. We would see more healing. We would see more relationships restored. We would see people committing their lives to you and just impacting the world and our community in incredible ways. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.